We thank you that the blood of Jesus was shed for us, Lord, that we might no longer be orphans, but we might be fully grafted into the family of God. So, Lord, we just thank you and give you the glory and praise right now. We thank you that your word will minister to our hearts right now. Your word will move in us. Your word will transform us, changing our minds so that we can see what you see. And we just thank you and give you praise for miraculous signs and wonders, following your word, doing what it does in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you guys very much. My wife knows I would rather just keep it moving. But praise the Lord. I learned how to receive. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Thank you all for everything. Thank you all the fathers for what you do. Being a father can be overwhelming. Okay. When you're a young father and you first step in, and everybody trying to prepare you, and then when that baby comes, and you're trying to get some sleep that night, and you hear that baby crying, and you say, oh, Lord, I'm not ready for this. That's the first thing I thought. What have I done? But you are ready. You just don't know you're ready. And the reason you're ready is because God has already designed us and implanted the imprint of being a father on the inside of every man. And on the inside of every woman, God has already designed and put the imprint of what it means and how to be a mother. It requires us being deprogrammed by the world system to not know what to do. Now, you might not know exactly the right way to hold your baby, as people say, but guess what? How did all those people for the last several thousand years hold their babies without a baby specialist telling them how to hold a baby? Thank God for medical care. But how did all them people have all these babies? How is it several billion people on the planet and all of them don't have medical care? How are all these babies coming? Think about it. See, there's a lot of things that we're designed to know that we end up not having to know because somebody else says they know for us. And they tell us what we're supposed to know, and we say, okay. But everything people are telling us to do is not necessarily the right thing to do. So we've been talking about wisdom and teaching about wisdom and going over and over different things about wisdom. And I'm going to continue last week's message because I didn't finish. I actually just went with the Spirit and we didn't finish. So I'm going to finish this message from last week. So last week we were talking about your potential is now. So turn to your neighbor and say, my potential is not in the future. My potential is right now. Your potential's right now. Like I said, when I was a young father and I had a baby and I'm trying to sleep and this baby is crying and I think I don't know what to do, I actually did know what to do. The problem was I wasn't confident about what was in me. See, nobody trained me what to do with a baby. Nobody told me what to do with a baby. I didn't know. But God will speak to us and tell us things that we don't know. Amen? Turn your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33. We may not finish last week's message. How y'all coming? Y'all getting there? Tell your neighbor, say, Jeremiah is after Isaiah. All right. Isaiah chapter 33. Oops, thank y'all. See, y'all, I love y'all paying attention. That is so beautiful. I love it. All right. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, I'm going to stop right there. Jeremiah, tell your neighbor, so sometimes God gives you a word where you, when you're in a bad place. Let's just make that point right there. Sometimes God can't give you a word till you get into a bad place. And then in the bad place, you will like hearken into your ear to the Lord. Sometimes the bad place is the only place we're willing to hear from the Lord. Because sometimes we're in a good place, we got it covered. Amen? So Jeremiah, a second time. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was, key word, still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it. What is it? Now, we've been talking about purpose, and purpose has to do with me. Okay? God has a purpose for me. I have a purpose. God made a purpose. He had an eternal purpose that he purposed when he purposed me. So there's a purpose that I have, but he's not talking about Jeremiah. He said it. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. And this is what he says, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call on me, the Lord says, call on me, I will answer you. And I will show you things you don't know. So when I was a young father, there was things I did not know. But I called to the Lord, and the Lord showed me things I didn't know. Because, how do I say it? All right. I wasn't planning this. That's why I'm struggling with how to say this. See, there's things that we don't know. There are things that we don't understand, and we act them out in the world not understanding what truth is. So we experience a Bible that gives us understanding and presents information to us. And when you first read this and you have lived a different lifestyle, you read this and it doesn't make sense. It seems like a fairy tale. It seems like people can't live this way. People can't do this. People can't have this. People can't work this. This doesn't work. Why? Because our experience doesn't align with what is written in the Word. But the reason it doesn't word is because doesn't align is because we were never taught to live by the word. We were taught to live by the world. We were taught to live by a world system that has rules and it has things that we need to do. But the problem is those things always cause us problems. Because the word says in the book of Proverbs, says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it leads to destruction. There's something that the word says concerning things. So when we're looking at Jeremiah, he said, if you call on me, I'll answer you. I'll show you things you don't know. Even things as simple about dealing with alcohol is in the Bible. Even things as simple about dealing with relationships is in the Bible. Things that have to do with how you go to work and do your job, it's in the Bible. There's all kinds of things we're calling out and asking God how to do, and we don't realize God has already spoken it in his word. Already spoken it in his word. But we have to call on the Lord and then answer. And wait for him to answer, rather. So I'll give you an example. Luan. So I called Luan's name, right? Did he answer? Why didn't he answer? He's not here, right? He's not in the room, so he can't answer me, right? Now, what if he's in the room and I say, Luan? What would he do? He'd answer, right? What if I say another name of somebody that I don't know? I just say somebody's name. Will they answer? They might turn around and look. And if you don't know them, they will. If I'm walking down the street and somebody says my name and I turn around and somebody I know, I'm not going to say, yeah, I'm Derry. Oh, no, I'm not you. I'm going to look around and I'm going to wait till you call me again. Because I'm not going to let you know who I am if you don't know. If you just run around with a name, I'm not going to answer you. There's a certain understanding that there would need to be a relationship and a proximity in order for someone to answer a call. So when God says, call on me and I will answer you, it says two things. If he's asking you to call him, he's establishing that he's in proximity to hear. Amen? If I say, call me, that means there's a way for you to call me. That means you got the number already. You got the way, you have a means to call me. It's already established that you can call me. Call me and I will answer. If you dial somebody's number and you don't know the number, how are you going to call them? So the very first thing to understand about what we're talking about here is that when it comes to dealing with God, you need to be confident that God has established a proximity. You're not calling up to heaven where you're not there. I'm calling Lawan, he's not in the room. I'm calling God on earth and God's in heaven. How's he going to answer? He's not in the room. How's God going to answer if he's not in the room? But God says, you call me, I'll answer. But see, here's where we're going at. Our mentality is that there's heaven and there's earth. And when we call God, that we need to get some kind of way, get a prayer up to heaven. That some kind of way we got to elevate a prayer that's got to, you know, it's got to get up. I got to pray so hard that it gets up to heaven. And it may not get there. God may not hear it. But God said, no, you call me, I'm going to answer because I'm close enough to hear you. The book of Isaiah says it like this. He said, my arm's not too short. My arm's not too short to get to you. I can get wherever you are, I can get to you. So to understand, number one, that as we're talking about wisdom and receiving wisdom from God and understanding our potential, you first need to recognize and be comfortable with the fact that God is close enough to get to you. God is close enough to you to establish with you. So much so that when Jesus is on the earth, he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send a comforter. And he'll be with you and he'll be in you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to make this big barrier that you can't get to God. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be in you. If you call on me, I'll be able to answer because I'm right here on the inside. I had to struggle to understand that because in my head I knew it, but I would get into trouble and I would go back to trying to call up to the sky. I would get in trouble and I had to pray and I'm praying, God, come down. God, come down. God saying, I've been down, bro. I ain't got to come down. I've been here already. I'm right here. So to understand that God's presence is there, I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Now turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6 real quick. I want to pick up what we were looking at last week. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings after what? Chapter 6 is after what? It's after 1 Kings. Thank you very much. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, last week we established what we were talking about. We were talking about the fact that Elisha, the prophet, was a protege of Elijah, the prophet. He had been trained as a prophet. He was trained. He followed Elijah around. He saw Elijah work miracles. He saw the miracles. He then received, quote, a mantle, which is representative of a presence. He received a presence from the Lord, and from that he began working more miracles than his master. So he, in the beginning of chapter 6, The prophets who are following him lose an axe head. It goes down in the water, and they come back to say, Master, we was trying to build a house, and the axe fell in the river, and we can't find it. And so he comes, come show me where it is. He speaks a word, and the axe head floats. You say, oh, that's crazy. Oh, I can't believe that. Okay? So that's the beginning of chapter 6. Then the next thing that happens in chapter 6, the king of Syria is angry and is attacking the Israelites. And as he's attacking them, he calls all of his servants together and says, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go set up an ambush for them down on Sonoma Boulevard. We're going to ride down on the corner of Sonoma and Tennessee, right in front of Nation's Hamburgers. We're going to wait on them. And when they show up, we're going to get them. And so they go down there, they set up their camp, and the Israelites never show up. So they do it multiple times, and then the king calls his people. He said, listen, I want y'all to tell me right now which one of you guys is the spy. Because somebody keeps telling the Israelites where I'm going to attack them. Somebody's telling them, and I want to know which one of you guys it is. So somebody said, it's not one of us. There's a prophet over there. There's a prophet who hears from God. God tells him stuff that he shouldn't know. And when he tells him what he shouldn't know, he tells the king of Israel, and they escape you. So what did God tell Jeremiah? He said, if you call on me, I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to show you things you don't know. So what happens is we see a living witness of this is Elisha as a prophet hears from God and knows things he shouldn't know. God tells him things he should not know, and he warns people. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I'll tell you something that happened to me. I'm trying to be correct in what I say. I'm trying to be nice is what I'm trying to be. All right. Just speak it out. Just say it like it is. Just tell it like it is. All right, I'll tell it like it is. I had a boss who was going to fire me. And so I'm minding my own business. And so the Spirit tells me to call my boss. So I call my boss, and in the conversation with him, I think it's time for me to resign. I'm going to resign so I can do this. And so he said, oh, okay. And they keep on talking. Well, the next morning when we go to the mailbox, there's a letter that was already mailed to me. The letter's already been sent when I call him to talk. The letter's already it's in the air, already flying. It's in the air, and the Spirit speaks to me while it's in the air and tells me, call him because you're going to be off of Sonoma Boulevard when they show up. Amen? So the prophet said, don't go to Sonoma Boulevard. Don't go to Nations today because they're waiting on you. So the letter's flying, and God speaks. And I don't go where I'm supposed to go, and when it lands, I'm not there. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's what happened in the Bible, but then that's what happened in this time, when we're living right now. Because God said, if you call on me, I'm going to answer you. I'm going to show you stuff you're not even supposed to know. This is not just fairy tale. This is God working right now in this season we live in. God will speak to you and tell you stuff you're not supposed to know. There are people who will, in the back room, be trying to spoil your life, and God will tell you exactly what to do so that when they show up to spoil it, you are already growing fresh stuff somewhere else. You'll be out of the way. You will be, you understand what I'm telling you? Call on me and I will answer you. This is the wisdom of God operating in our lives, that God's wisdom can start to move on us and give us understanding about where to go and where not to go, what to do and what not to do, when to do it and when not to do it.
The same circumstance. The same circumstance. Something else was happening. And I'm supposed to go and stand on a spot right over there. And I wake up in the morning, and it's the spot I stand in every day. I wake up in the morning, and I decide, I'm not going to that spot. And I go over here. And the people who wanted to do something to me went to the spot. And I'm not there. When they go to the spot to get me, I'm not even there. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. But what has God done? He's given us his spirit. He's given us his spirit. And with our potential, what the world has persuaded us is that when you have a potential, you have something that there are people who can stop your potential from coming forth. And they can't. People cannot stop your potential from coming forth. Your potential is not in their hand to do anything with. Your potential is only, God only allows a certain hedge around you. And that sometimes people think they can get the hedge, but they can only get as far as God has drawn the hedge. So sometimes the hedge is a mile away. You can't even get close to me. Sometimes God lets you get right here and you can't touch me. You understand? Sometimes it gets so close, it feels like they're going to do something, but they can't. They cannot touch me. Because it's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God. My potential cannot be stopped or thwarted by anybody. The only things that can stop my potential is deception from Satan, from my emotions, or from other lies floating in the atmosphere. Those are the only things that can stop me. So the enemy will throw things in your environment to get you to listen to stop you from advancing. Because if he can stop you from advancing, then he can stop what you're advancing to. But he can do that by perfectionism, which has been a thing I have to wrestle with, because I don't want to do something until it's just got to be just right. I'm going to tell on myself, Tracy. I had some clothes I bought. I bought these clothes, and I put them up, and I wouldn't wear it. She's laughing. I wouldn't wear it because I couldn't find the right socks. I'm telling on myself. I had it all together. It was just right. Can't find the right socks. Socks was the wrong color. They weren't matching. I said, this is going to mess the whole thing up. Y'all can't even see my socks right now, can you? I got some sharp socks on. No, I'm going to mess with y'all. Anyway, it's not the point. The point is, perfectionism will be an adversary to your potential because you're trying to get it perfect because you want it perfect, but God's not done with you yet, so even if it's not perfect, you got time to fix it when you move. But if you don't move, ain't nothing moving, ain't nothing happening. Bless him with some socks, Lord. What happened to it? I got me some socks. It don't last forever. Your day will come if you don't quit. Amen? I got my socks. I wore that outfit. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's get back to the Word of God. Amen. All right. Ephesians. No. I brought you 2 Kings, right? I didn't even read it yet, did I? All right, I got sidetracked. Here we go. 2 Kings. Now, the king of Syria is attacking the Israelites, or attempting to. So the king decides, after he realizes that this prophet keeps telling God's people to move,
He decides he's going to send an army after the prophet. Okay? I'm going to get rid of the problem. So he sends him after the prophet. They go to get the prophet, and we're going to spend a little time looking at what happens here. So we're going to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 14. Now, what happens in verse 14 is that the army that the Syrian king has sent is now surrounding the city where the prophet and his assistant are. So they are inside the city, and an army is now around the city. Tell your neighbor, sometimes armies will surround you. Verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Most times your enemies don't come in broad daylight. They come in nighttime, and you just wake up and you don't, where did that come from? Amen? Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses, chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? The servant looks out, he sees it, and he doesn't know what to do. How many times you had things come around you and you don't know what to do? Yeah, sometimes things happen in life and you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. It's just like the enemy's here and I'm just going to have to deal with whatever happens right now. Because you feel isolated. Because that's what's starting to happen here. They feel isolated. Now, they're surrounding a city. There's a whole bunch of people here. But even though there's a bunch of people there, they know that this enemy's there for them. But how do they know it's come for them? Did the enemy say, hey, we're looking for Elijah? We're looking for Elisha? They didn't say anything. They surrounded the city. They didn't make it. It doesn't say they made a big announcement to say who they were there for. He saw the army, and he just felt like, I see it. They must be here for me. And so sometimes there's adversaries around our environment that we believe are here for us, but it's not necessarily that they are. Because sometimes our imagination will start writing poetry in our heads. And that poetry sounds really good, but sometimes it's not even true. Sometimes the poetry in your head is that somebody in your family died of this, and that means you're going to die of this, and the enemy surrounded the wall, and that's how it's going to happen for you. Sometimes it is, you know, this happened and that happened, and so this now is going to be what happens to you. Sometimes whatever it is, and it sounds so sweet that it just goes right in. You know, your grandfather was an alcoholic. You lived in the house with him. That's your destiny. You're supposed to be an alcoholic. That's what you're going to be. You know, your daddy was a gambler. You know, you're going to be a gambler too. It don't make no difference. You ain't gambled in 30 years. It don't make no difference. One day you're going to get hooked. That poetry, that poetic lie of the enemy out there after you. And that's what the enemy does. He tries to surround you and speak things over you. And if you only listen to those things, if you only keep yourself in that environment where you're looking at the enemy that surrounded you, you will go and surrender even before they came into the city to try to get you. Amen? Verse 16. So he answered, the man of God is answering his servant, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear. Tell your neighbor, don't fear. For those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Now, those with us looks like it's only two. Those with us looks like it's just two. So some stuff happened at work recently. Some things were happening, and there's a Hittite type of spirit. It's one of those aggressive spirits that wants to silence you. So this spirit rose up in our office at work, And so somebody called a couple of us together to start praying, interceding. And so the frustration was the number of allies that this voice has assembled for itself. And so I said, well, that was just this week. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. So I said, well, hey, you know what? You know, I just talked about Sunday, and I brought him right back to this passage. I said, that's what we're saying right now. We're saying that it's more of them than it is of us, but it's the other way around. There's more of us than there is of them. They just ain't seen all of us yet. They just haven't seen all of us because all of us aren't visible. Sometimes the invisible is stronger than the visible. How many know that never mind. I'm sorry. I'm not going there. Here we go. Let's get back to the stick with the word. I'm going to stick with the word. Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Now, when we read this once again, it seems like the axe head. Oh, that couldn't have possibly happened. It seems like other stuff that couldn't have possibly happened. But I'm telling you, it happens. It happened then. It happens now. It happens now when we are listening to God. When we're listening to God and we have our eyes open, we will see that God has done things around us that we're not aware of him doing. And we will find out that there are people or enemies or things in our lives that have pitted themselves against us, that there is more of you than there is of it. There's more of us. In other words, as a prophet, they believe they can stop him from doing more prophetic work by attacking him. But they're not going to stop him. As a matter of fact, what they don't know is when they attack him and he does what he's getting ready to do, they're getting ready to unleash something else. He's going to do more stuff. He's going to do some better stuff than what he just did because this enemy has come and tried to attack him, and he is discovering more of what God has already provided. The provision that you need to do the things that God has put in your heart are already aligned, assigned, and in place. Already. But blindness stops us. Because we can't see, we're stalled. But the reason we can't see is because you're a spirit, a soul, and a body, and you're only using your eyes. So Paul, when we were talking earlier, he said, I'm praying the eyes of your understanding be open. Tell your neighbor, say, my eyes also work through my understanding. See, we think our eyes and our senses, but there's eyes that are connected to your understanding. It's perception. It's your ability to perceive things, your ability to see things even when, quote, they're not there. So when I was in high school, I was running track. And so I was running track, and we were in the high jump pit. So we were working out for the high jump. And so we set the bar like 5'2", and we were jumping over the bar. And we, you know, it's one of those practices. Here's the cool thing about track. Cool thing about track. You got a whole bunch of people doing a whole bunch of different events, but you got one or two coaches, so it's a lot of doing your own thing at practice. Okay? So the coach is over there working with people. He's working with this group, that group. All the high jumpers, we over here cracking jokes and just, you know, jumping over 5 feet, you know. So the coach catches us out of his eye, and he comes running across the field. What are you guys doing? Oh, we working out, coach? This is not a workout. You're supposed to be. So he chews us out, and he puts the bar up
higher. So he puts the bar up at 6'2". And we've been jumping over 5 feet. Ain't none of us in the league ever jump over anything higher than 5'6", right? So we're practicing at 5'2". So he puts it up to 6'2". Jump. We can't do it. Jump. We can't do it. We're arguing with him about we can't do it. Now, I didn't get any stronger. I didn't get any faster. But by the end of the year, I was jumping over that. How come he could see that I could do it, but I couldn't see I could do it? See, expectation causes you to see certain things and expect certain things, even when, quote, they're not there. He doesn't have anything. He didn't get me stronger, that much stronger, to jump 8 inches higher than I had been jumping in like 2 months. I didn't get that much stronger. I got revelation. I got understanding. I got understanding that I was doing certain things wrong, and when I fixed what I was doing wrong, that all of a sudden I started going higher. And so in our lives, there's certain things we're approaching wrong because we haven't had a teacher to teach us, and we're approaching things incorrectly, and because we are, we're jumping, but we're not getting as high as we can. So when we go to work and we say, Lord, I'm not fully using my purpose. I'm not fully exercising who I am. And we continue to do work like we're trained by other people to do work. We don't prosper because they're not teaching us to do that in order to advance. They're teaching us in order to get the job done. So God showed me in his word, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it as unto me. Giving thanks to the Father. So I was working this one place and I started changing how I worked. Now, all the stuff I was doing, I couldn't do any differently. But I started dedicating what I was doing to the Lord. I started having my work now become purposeful rather than me just doing enough to get paid. I started changing how I was approaching the work, and because I changed it, God's wisdom came and manifested in me and started causing me to rise. And people who said I shouldn't be able to were proven wrong. Why? Because it wasn't their ability. It wasn't them. It never was them. It was me. It's me not understanding how to take the word and use the word in my life. Me not understanding how to take the word and not just know the word, but start to actively put the word on my feet. Put the word into my steps. Put the word into my hands. Put the word into what I'm doing so that when I'm working no longer for people. I'm working in a way that God is now using my hands. God is now using my words. God's using my feet. He's using everything about me and causing me to now be his tool for whatever he wants to get done. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the blindness is caused by two things. The blindness is caused, so Elisha's servant, master, what are we going to do? Now, Elisha can see. The servant can't see. How come Elisha can see, but the servant can't see? The first thing we would say is, well, is there spiritual maturity? I don't think it's spiritual maturity. The reason Elisha could see and his servant couldn't see, his servant looks out and is not fearful for the whole city because there's an army around them. He's worried about him. Master, we're in trouble. Wait a minute. This is a city full of people. What about all these women and children? And what about all these other people who have nothing to do with it? Why aren't we worried about them? But Elisha, when he receives the word of the Lord, he's not asking about himself. He's seeing what the king of Israel needs to do. In other words, the very first thing, if we want our eyes to be open, you got to get your eyes off yourself and get your spirit into love. You got to get your eyes off yourself, get your spirit into love, because if you can operate in love, then you'll be able to see things that don't have anything to do with your emotional situation. Oh, Lord Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's do that. Galatians 5. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. See, the reason the servant couldn't see is the servant wasn't operating in love. The servant couldn't see the things in the spirit because he was thinking about himself. He was worried about him. And so because he was thinking about him and not operating in the love of God, he can't see what God is trying to show him. You know, interesting thing when you go through the Bible. When you go through the Bible, rarely does God call somebody to help themselves. Moses was called to set people free. Joshua was called to lead the people across the Jordan into the land of promise. When you go and look at all the judges, they were judging for the nation of Israel. The prophets were sent to prophesy to the kings and to the people. When you go into the New Testament, the disciples were not sent, told to go into your own mind and free yourself. No, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Every time God uses somebody, he never uses us for us. He always uses us for somebody else. And so when we're focused on us, we're believing poetry of them sending about your life and your purpose, and you think looking at yourself, you can find yourself, and you can't. You can only find yourself looking out for whoever God calls you to look out for. Your gifts are only useful when you give them to someone else. Whatever you do in word or deed, you give it to God, and then you let God use you to do something for somebody else. And to understand your potential, you have to first recognize your potential has nothing to do with you. See, human training, we think our potential has to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. It always has to do with what we sow, what we invest, what we pour out into everybody else. That's what makes God's will and God's way manifested in our life. All right, Romans 5 and 5. Oh, Lord Jesus. Romans 5 and 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has already poured the love into our spirits. So I'll take this back to where I started the message. When I didn't know what to do as a father, when I first got started, the best thing I could do is love. When you don't know what to do, love. When you're not sure about how to operate, what to do, first thing you do is you figure out who can I pour some love on? What can I do to pour out some love? What can I do to pour out this love of God the Holy Spirit's put in my spirit? How can I pour it out on somebody? When you're not sure, when you don't know, and when you determine that you're going to pour some love out, then you're calling on God, and he's going to answer you. And he's going to show you stuff you don't know. He's going to show you things you don't know. There's people I was having kind of a friction with at work, and I was getting all caught up into the anger. And the Holy Spirit said, you're going to stay mad as long as you're thinking about you. You're so worried about what they did to you that you're missing the point. So I had to dial it back, and I had to get my lenses fixed. And I had to look at it through the love of God,
And when I did, he showed me what the problem was. Because I had to stop getting off. I had to get off of me. And then I had to say, all right, Lord, you show me. And when I called on him, he answered. And he showed me. And God fixed it. God fixed it. And it had fixed it had nothing to do with the conflict. Fixing had to do with the love of God being brought into the environment. And when the love was brought in. And again, what is love? Love is not just, it's not that fluffy, you know, love ain't that cotton stuff. It ain't that, that ain't love. Love is the ability to be patient and kind to people in the middle of things. Love is the ability to not think evil of somebody because they did something to me. Maybe they meant evil for me, but I'm not going to think evil. Maybe they meant evil for me, but it doesn't make a difference what they meant. Because what they mean for evil, God is working for good. Amen? We're going to close on this. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is ever at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for who? For us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? For as is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers, nor things present or nor things to come, height, depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm saying all that to finalize with this. You need to know that when you call God, God's love for you is so intense that he will answer you, and there's nothing. Not height, not depth, no created thing, angel, devil, there's nothing. We've been trained to be afraid of devils. We've been trained to be afraid of certain things. No matter what comes into our life, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think about, according to the power of the Spirit that works in us. What God desires from us is to allow our eyes to be open. Allow our eyes to be open. To take his word for what it says. Allow his word to really saturate our hearts and minds. To give us direction and guidance. To let the word teach us and train us. Let's stand. Your potential is for now. It's not later, it's now. God has made us complete in him. And when we call on God, we should expect the wisdom of God to come. When we call on him, we should expect the wisdom of God to come. We need to be established that God is in proximity to send us understanding, to answer us when we call. And even if our life has been surrounded by enemies, when we call, he will show us the provision he's made. I made a declaration out of my mouth. And I said, at one point we had 3 kids in college at one time, right? So I was looking at kind of just money, and I said, I'm not taking not one more student loan. I'm not doing it. I said, I'm not doing it. I wish I would have said it earlier, but I waited. And I finally said, I'm not doing it not one more time. And after I said it, I said, okay, Lord, I need you to show me what to do. So now, I'm expecting God to do something that I already know how to do. That's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting God to give me an answer that I can do. I can do this, and then wait, I can do this, and then that will bring this back, and then that's how it's going to work. Because that's how things work. Because, you know, you need money, so you're going to get an idea, and you're going to use your idea, and your idea will bring back money. That's what I started looking for. In the meantime, I'm not asking God anymore. Now I'm telling God what I want. All right, Lord, you give me the idea. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to roll, God. Come on. You bring this on. I'm ready to do it. And he wouldn't answer. I sat down and said, okay, I'm going to sit, and I know the Lord will give me an answer. I'm just going to sit, and I'm going to listen for the answer. And I'm sitting, but I'm already locked. I already got an idea in my head. So I'm waiting for God to answer, and he's not answering. So finally, I said, okay, whatever.